Sunday after Trinity. You know, the other day in the world of tennis, there was a tremendous upset at the U.S. Open at Wimbledon. An Italian, Roberto Vinci, who was ranked 43rd in the world, beat the number 2 seed Serena Williams for the semifinals. That, and the people just said that was just one of the great upsets in the world of sports, because nobody expected that, least of all Vinci. She had already packed her bags and booked her flight to go back to Italy, and she won the semifinals and was going on to the finals. But you know, on that first Easter morning, there was an even bigger upset, because the devil certainly thought that he had won. And he was going to unpack his bags and make his home. Unfortunately for him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead to show that indeed he who lives forever has the last word. And so, even though he was bitten on the heel, he would crush the serpent's head. And of course, Jesus didn't pack his bags. He wasn't going back to Italy. Rather, he did go back to heaven. The promise is to be with us until the end of the age, having won for us the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. We now begin our service then with our first hymn, hymn number 425, All Depends on Our Possessing, and we sing stanzas 1 to 3 at the conclusion of stanza 3. We rise and continue with our liturgy on page 5 of the 4 part of the hymn.
Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and forgive us.
to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. For them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, O my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
epistle lesson, which also serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the beginning at the 25th verse of the 5th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, we sing the triple hallelujah. Cast all your cares upon him,
for he cares for you.
Bless the Lord, build the house. Unless the Lord guards the city, it is vain for you to rise up early, to eat the bread of painful labors. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Hallelujah. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the fourth part of our hymn. I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born
seated. We now continue with our next hymn in 464, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and before the service, or before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-3. We hear a portion of from the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, which was read earlier. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So far the text, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I think we've all heard of the term planned obsolescence. I'm not sure if it was coined by the head of General Motors, but certainly he is one of the people back in the 20s and 30s, who developed this concept. Originally, it meant that to boost car sales, General Motors would change its car styles. Henry Ford, who was an engineer, thought this was silly. I mean, if you made a good machine, who cares what it looked like? Well, pretty soon, General Motors outsold Ford and kept that advantage for decades. But beyond changes in styles, think, for example, the annual change in fashion in both fall and spring, there's also the idea that things don't last forever. They wear out. They need to be replaced. And in many cases, repair is out of the question. You know, I remember once when I broke the carafe on my coffee machine, I went to the store to buy a new carafe. And boy, I was amazed. A new carafe cost as much as a new coffee machine. So what do? You buy the new coffee machine, and the old one either gets, well, then they didn't have recycling. It was either tossed or who knows what happened. You know, there are people, however, who believe in restoring old things, especially old cars. They think nothing of spending thousands of hours and thousands of dollars in a restoration project. And it can be any kind of car. Not only a classic like, say, a 1957 Chevrolet Bel Air, but also an Edsel, you know, a car that I wouldn't have bought. But what makes one thing worthless and ready for the trash bin, or maybe in today's jargon, the recycle bin, and something else worth restoring? I guess it depends on what a person sees in the object that no longer has any use. In today's epistle lesson, however, Paul is speaking about fixing and restoring instead of throwing out. But Paul isn't speaking about things. Rather, he's speaking about people.
And people are worth fixing and restoring for the simple reason people are the object of God's love in Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to save. And that brings me to my sermon text for this morning, mending the tears in the fabric of life. And I'll develop this theme in three parts. First of all, lives which have been ripped apart. Secondly, mending lives. And thirdly, mending takes patience. Now, in writing to the Galatians, Paul addresses them as brethren or brothers. In spite of their other faults, and they had theirs just as we have ours, Paul considers all those to whom he is writing as brothers and sisters in Christ on account of their adoption by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells them that some of them may have been caught in trespass. What does Paul mean? What is he saying? When he uses the word caught, it can also mean surprised. In other words, even Christians can sin, and this may surprise some people. As a matter of fact, it may even catch some people unawares. Perhaps you remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's. But God told Abel, "Watch out! Sin is crouching, and its desire is for you." In other words, our flesh, the world, and the devil lie at our feet and seek ways in which they can kind of grab at us and trick us and pull us into sin. They would have us doubt God's word and thus fall into sin. And then what? The result of sin is always to be torn apart. It rips our relationship with God and with others. Sin would have us please ourselves before even thinking about God, and thus, as Paul puts it, we sow to the flesh, and the crop we reap is corruption. Corruption is rot. It stinks. And corruption with sin always begins from the inside out. Rot means we begin to fall apart, and we rip ourselves to death into shreds, into corruption. Outwardly, everything may appear okay. As a matter of fact, the English writer Oscar Wilde, back in the 19th century, wrote about this. He wrote a book called The Picture of Dorian Gray. And Dorian Gray had a picture of himself as a young, beautiful man up in the attic. Meanwhile, during his life, he basically progressed into dissolution and sin and corruption. And as he considered the life of a wastrel, his outward appearance continued to be that of youthful vigor, and as if he had not even aged and was not even troubled by all of the excesses he was committing. But up in the attic, the picture that had been painted of Dorian as a young, youthful man now began to rot and fall apart. It became uglier and uglier, and what was even worse, it pointed to his eternal fate, the fires of hell. But poor Dorian, he thought as long as he looked youthful, it didn't matter what his picture looked like in the attic. For those early Galatian Christians, Paul would have their fellow believers come with them with a word of law to show them their sin, and then with a word of forgiveness to restore them. And this is a process of mending lives. Paul now speaks about mending or restoring the person who has been overtaken in some kind of trespass, who suddenly wakes up and finds themselves ensnared or trapped by sin. Now, the word restore is the same word that in the New Testament is used of mending fishing nets. And in Greek, it's also a medical term that's used for setting bones. The imagery of mending a fishing net is particularly powerful, especially since quite a few of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. For a fisherman, it's essential for the livelihood to mend the nets. The nets have to be kept in constant repair. And thus, there's work to be done on shore, and that includes mending the nets. It means looking for the holes in the nets, looking for the tears and the rips, and slowly but surely mending them so that the net is once again fit for fishing. Thus, Paul would give us a command to assist our brothers and sisters in burden-bearing as well as restoring. And this restoration will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, when Paul speaks of the law of Christ, is Paul all of a sudden turning Jesus into some kind of new Moses, who in the New Testament, instead of the gospel, comes down with 11 commandments instead of 10? No. The word here would be better translated, for example, as principle. And so, the principle of Jesus is the command to love. For he is the one who first loved us, we who otherwise would be unlovable. He is the one whose great love for us led him to the cross, and there on the cross of death, he secured for us the forgiveness of sins. He secured our restoration to be children of our Heavenly Father, and he accomplished the mending of the rips in the fabric of life caused by sin. And he rose from the dead on the third day to show that sin and its corruption had no power over him. His life was a life of sacrificial and forgiving love. This is the word of forgiveness that he shared with his disciples, not only with Peter, as some would have it, after his resurrection. In the locker room on the evening of his resurrection, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace I give to you. Peace as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them, all the disciples, and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." And he has entrusted to us the ministry of restoration and mending. However, mending takes patience. Paul at the end says, "Don't be weary in well-doing." Another way to put this would, "Don't lose heart." And another way might be, "Okay, if it takes time, don't let frustration say the heck with it." Net mending or soul restoring takes time. And this is to be accomplished in a spirit of gentleness, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is accomplished in the knowledge that we too are but forgiven sinners, and there but for the grace of Christ, we would be caught in trespasses and sins as well. Thus we are warned not to lord it over others. Paul says, "Let no one think that he is something when in fact he is nothing." When we speak with a fellow believer who has fallen into trespass, we aren't to think of ourselves better than he or she. In God's eyes, what are we? We all stand under the curse of the law, and it is only on account of God's work in Christ for us that we are forgiven and are something. We bear our burden as we examine ourselves and look in the mirror and measure where we are at our station in life against what God expects of us. Here we see our sins, but more often, but God willing, we also see where we are to go for forgiveness. The forgiveness is reinforced when we hear that word of absolution pronounced in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus reassures of his love and forgiveness as he shares with us his true body and blood given to us in Holy Communion. This is the strength of forgiveness which Jesus gave to Peter before he denied Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brother. Peter thought he would never fall into a trespass and sin, and yet there sin was crouching at the door, and he denied Jesus three times. But when he realized what he had done, he broke down in tears. And then finding that forgiveness, he was able to go back and restore and strengthen his brothers. You know, in the same way, when confronted by a broken bone, a doctor sets the bone and the healing process can begin. Well, for some people, healing can take quite a while. I know when I was little, healing takes basically a few weeks. When you're older, it can take months. But you know, mending a broken bone takes time. Matter of fact, mending a net or a bone may be ripped, either a net or a bone may be ripped apart or broken in the blink of an eye. But to restore it, to mend it, to bring it back to fullness or health takes time. Some people expect instant results. I've said this before. Sometimes, you know, we watch TV shows and everything is resolved in an hour or two. We watch crime shows like CSI and all those forensics. Boy, we just nailed the perpetrator. But yet we see, you know, the other day, just since 1960, Oakland still has 2,000 cold cases for murder. 2,000. Much less other Bay Area cities. You just don't solve everything in the blink of an eye. Life is not like that, and not everything can be solved or repaired in the time it takes a TV show to wrap up. Thus, our task of burden bearing is to be done with this in mind. We aren't to lose heart in bearing the burdens of others, and they, in turn, are not to lose heart as forgiveness works healing. In commenting on this text, Luther said, "Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones that they bear flesh, that is, the weakness of their brethren. Love, therefore, is mild, courteous, patient, not in receiving, but in giving, for it is constrained to wink at many things and to bear them. Faithful teachers see in the church many errors and offenses which they are compelled to bear. In household affairs, there are many things done which displease the master of the house. But if we blink and bear our own offenses, which we daily commit, let us also bear other men's faults, according to this saying, bear one another's burdens, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In the fabric of lives, in the lives of people, we see tears and rips. Are they to be thrown out, or are they to be mended and restored? Are they worth mending? Yes. Perhaps I've used this example before, but the example is from the Olympics. In a race, now it doesn't matter how far or because there are many distances in the Olympics, the timer says, ready, set, go. The gun goes off and everybody races, and the one who is fastest wins the gold. Then comes silver, and then comes bronze. And then, who knows what came after that? In the record books, we remember who won the bronze, who won the gold, but rarely do we remember who won silver, or we remember who won the gold, but rarely do we remember who won silver or bronze. The gold medal winner gets the endorsements. The others just fade into the history books or are footnotes in statistics. One is remembered, the others are forgotten. But we look at another Olympics from several years ago, and it was a foot race. The runners were lined up, and the timer said, ready, set, go, and the gun went off, and the runners started off, and then one of them tripped and fell. What did the other runners do? The other runners realized what had happened, and rather than race toward the finish line, they came up back and picked up their fallen competitor, who now had probably sprained an ankle. Then all nine runners linked arms with the one who was hurt, and they all crossed the finish line together. That happened in the Special Olympics with those who are physically or mentally challenged. But I tell you, they probably had more of the Olympic spirit than those who were in the regular Olympics. I've seen, you know, in the hurdles, people fall and trip and land on their face, and folks, they're left in the dust. But here in the Special Olympics, we have a picture of burden bearing, and more importantly, restoration. In the rips and fabrics of life, we are asked to be burden bearers and bring the word of forgiveness in Christ. And in that word of forgiveness, we are all winners. For in this, Jesus gives us true life and salvation. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with our hymn 464, and we sing stanzas 4-6. At the conclusion, we flip back to page 12 and sing the offertory. At the conclusion of the offertory, we shall receive the offering.
Thank you.
And for those who are able, we rise for prayer. We give thee, but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we hand is thine alone. A trust, O God, from thee. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had by reverence by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. And mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth, especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamity by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send to us such seasonable weather that will help battle the fires that are raging in our state and elsewhere, and also break the drought that is gripping our land. We ask that you would be with thee, with those within our synod who are calling either pastors or teachers, and would grant all an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit, so that those who have been called may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. Be with all those who are going to services this day, set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. We would ask that you would be with all those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting thy hand of healing rest upon them and blessing those in the medical arts who treat them. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Cheryl, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe, and Dagny, Doug, and especially those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. We ask that you would also bless our church council meeting, so that all things may be done to the glory of thy name and the furtherance of thy kingdom. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work, and when our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass
temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them. Feed mark learning inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Hymn 425, All Depends on Our Possessor.